Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
As we continue to build on the foundation that Jim has set for us in this series over the past 2 weeks, right? 2 weeks ago, Jim got us started, I think, with a really clever illustration using the two chairs. So we've got them back up here. If you were here for that message, you can begin to remember that illustration. If not, man, I challenge you, invite you, encourage you to make it a habit to go online and listen to the messages that you miss when you can't be here. Such a great habit. These two chairs that he helped us to see the importance and relationship of getting face-to-face with each other, right? The importance of fighting for our relationships over and against fighting with each other, right? Because if we're going to fight, we can either fight for our relationships, right? Tearing down the wall that can be built between us one brick at a time, right? Being ridiculously in charge of our 100% of the problem, right? Whatever that is, we're ridiculously in charge of it, that we tear it down one brick at a time. Or we can fight with each other. We can fight with each other all the way into divorce court. We could fight with each other all the way into a lifeless, loveless marriage that in no way brings honor and glory to God. Are you going to fight for, or are you going to fight with? And the truth he left us with was a challenge, an invitation to make that shift from fighting with to fighting for, declaring it can be a game changer in your relationship. Then last week, Jim identified another shift, another game changer in the marriage relationship, really in any relationship, and that's the shift from comparison to contentment, right? The Bible has so much to say about both of those themes, right? In our social media-driven world, comparison is really an issue that's on steroids. As day in and day out, we compare our behind-the-scenes footage with everyone else's highlight reel. Let that truth sink in on you. What you see on social media is the highlight reel. It's not the truth of what's really going on in that person's life. They don't post that stuff. And yet, we then suffer from comparison, believing that our life isn't as good as theirs, when we have no idea. Right, in the end, we learn that comparison really is a lose-lose situation, because either you come out of that comparison feeling superior or inferior, right? And neither is healthy. We have to remember the grass isn't greener on the other side. The grass is greener where you water it. Right, we learn this truth, that if we make the shift from comparison to contentment, biblical contentment, this can be a game changer in our relationships. So we continue the journey. We are this week, we have a third game changer to add to the list, and it's an important one, because I think we can all agree that there is just a wee bit too much criticism in our world today. Right, everyone's a critic. Everyone has an opinion. You might even agree with me that we live in a culture of criticism. Right, this culture of criticism that I truly believe is fueled by, here I'm going to use air quotes, right, keyboard courage. As people post things on social media sites that they would never directly say if they were face to face, and maybe you've been guilty of that yourself. I heard it once said that criticism is like bad breath. Criticism is like bad breath. You notice it when it's coming out of someone else's mouth, but you're a little nose blind to it when it's coming out your own. On your outline, here's a dictionary definition of criticism. It says this, it's the expression of disapproval of someone or something based on perceived faults or mistakes. To judge as a critic, to find fault, to blame, or to condemn. And really, there are two main categories of criticism, constructive criticism and destructive criticism, right? One builds up, the other tears down. Look at this from Matthew chapter 7. It says this, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Or this from Romans 14. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment seat, and it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. The Bible makes it clear that there is a link between criticism and judgment. And the Bible has much to say about both the positive and the negative aspects of both. For our purposes today, with the time constraints that we have, we really only have time to zero in on the more negative aspects of criticism and the toxicity it brings to relationships. Dr. John Gottman, a psychologist at the University of Washington, has studied more than 3,000 married couples for over two decades and has discovered that there are four specific sin habits, patterns in how partners relate to each other in marriage, which significantly contribute to relationship failure. They are the following four sort of sin habits: criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. And because of their destructive nature to relationship, they've been nicknamed the four horsemen of the apocalypse of a relationship. It's serious, right? I mean, 2 weeks ago, Jim used Revelation chapter 2 and the letter to the church at Ephesus to support his teaching there, right? He drew a parallel between the church being the bride of Christ and how it is that spouses relate to one another. I think it was a nice interpretive move on his part, and I don't want to be outdone, so we're going to go back to Revelation today, but this time to chapter 6. So that we can have a better understanding of the fullness of the metaphor that Gottman is applying to these four specific sin habits, these patterns in how it is that a husband and a wife often relate to each other. So jump with me there to Revelation chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. I want you to grab onto the imagery here. Hold on to it. Here it comes. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Jump to verse 7 with me. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. My friends, Gottman's choice here in referencing the horsemen of the apocalypse is not accidental. What's being described in Revelation chapter 6 is the beginning of the end of mankind on earth. When things go from bad to worse, conquest, war, hunger, death. Don't let the metaphor lose its impact. Don't miss the shock value. It's intentional. Each horseman paves the way for the next. It's like a chain reaction, a series of events, each caused by the previous one, each building on the one that came before, increasing in intensity and destructive power. Criticism leads to contempt, which leads to defensiveness, and then stonewalling, and eventually the destruction, the complete annihilation of the relationship. The four horsemen. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth in this room right now. Are you picking up what I'm throwing down? Yeah. This is serious stuff. So, I'd like to give you sort of simple, quick definitions of each of the four horsemen of the apocalypse of a relationship so that you have today a better sense of what they are, but even more importantly, how they play off one another. And then we're going to circle back because we really only have time to dive into the first two. Here they come. They're on your outline. Maybe do some self-assessment as you hear these definitions. The first is criticism, right? What the Bible often refers to as a critical spirit. Criticism is the act of finding fault or judging unfavorably. When you criticize your partner, you attack your partner's personality, their character, their very being, right? Usually, it's with the intent of making yourself right or proving that they are wrong. Criticism often includes generalizations such as "you always" or "you never" or, you know, "you're the type of person who." My friends, when you hear the words "always" and "never" coming out of your mouth, if they're flying around in the argument that you're having, you've left complaining and you've entered the criticism zone. Alert, dashboard lights on. Houston, we have a problem. It's one of the first signals that you're moving in an unhealthy, destructive direction. Are we okay? Number two, contempt. Well, this is what the Bible talks about and describes as a root of bitterness. This is a feeling of disdain or scorn. You feel it sort of in your gut. Contempt attacks your partner's sense of self with the intention to insult and psychologically abuse him or her. Contempt is bad. Contempt is poison. Contempt is toxic. Typical contemptuous comments made by partners to each other include insults or name-calling. It might look like hostile humor, maybe sarcasm or mockery. It's contemptuous body language, right? It's a tone of voice. It's kind of that sneering upper lip thing that goes on. Maybe it's rolling your eyes or mimicking or parroting your partner. I saw some heads turning on that one, a couple of elbows, and some head nods. Some of you need to circle number two because the second horseman is attacking your relationship. I got a high center on one of them, sarcasm. It is such a big one in our world today, and I'm not sure why. And it seems to be sort of part and parcel of the culture in North Idaho, differently than any other place I've ever lived before, sarcasm. And we somehow believe that magically we can counteract sarcasm if we include a thumbs up emoji in the following text or a JK, just kidding, like now that sarcasm just went away magically because you sent the wink emoji? I mean, come on, people, really? When we were kids, we all learned this little rhyme, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That's not true! Raise your hand if you've been hurt by words. Sarcastic ones. The truth is, words can hurt, even if completely unintended. Number three, we got to keep moving forward. The third horseman is defensiveness. Really what the Bible describes as unrepentance. If seeing yourself as the victim, it's warding off a perceived attack. You know, when partners are defensive, they're really no longer open to learning. They're not really able to even assess sort of the feelings that are being expressed underneath the surface, right? We're in defense mode. Some typical defensive responses are whining, making excuses, cross-complaining. We might not be familiar with that one, right? That's meeting your spouse's complaint and then coming over the top with one of your own. It's like this. "What do you mean I don't ever help you with the kids?" Boom. "You always criticize the way I do it." See what just happened there? "You never help with the kids. You always complain about the way I do it." It's dangerous. This one, I'm guilty of this one more often than I want to admit publicly. It's the yes, but. Right, initially you agree, and then you complain. Right? Maybe it's repeating yourself without listening to your partner. Last but not least, it's the fourth horseman. If we get here, we're in danger land, right? Stonewalling, right? This is really about rejection and hate. This is how the Bible describes it. This is withdrawing from the interaction. It's withdrawing from the relationship, right, as a way to avoid conflict. This isn't just a timeout. Can I tell you that relationships, sometimes we need to give ourselves a timeout? Timeout isn't just for little kids. Sometimes we need to give ourselves a timeout. Maybe we need a timeout chair in the living room, right? Where we can go and just calm down. It's not that kind of avoiding. Sometimes that's healthy. This is deeper. This is emotional. This is more physical in nature, right? It's turning away. It's tuning out. It's shutting down. It's avoiding. It's acting busy when your spouse comes in the room. You don't want to even engage, right? Maybe you flip the switch and now you're obsessively engaging in other things to avoid, right? This is hiding out in your man cave 27 hours a day or in your she shed. I had to be fair there, right? This is the silent treatment that doesn't go on for an hour. It goes on for a week or a month. We're stonewalling. And this is the most damaging moment right now. If some of those have resonated with you, hit a little bit close to home. Good! So what are we going to do about it? Friends, when it comes to criticism and contempt, the Bible makes it clear that the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. I put that on your outline because I don't want you to miss this. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I think Jesus had Proverbs 4:23 in mind as he was teaching that. It says this in Proverbs, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And James reminds us in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, that the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in Christ's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. See, James and Jesus are reminding us that criticism is really a heart issue. A person with a harsh tongue has an angry heart. A person with a negative tongue has a fearful heart. A person with an overactive tongue has an unsettled heart. A person with a boasting tongue has an insecure heart. A person with a filthy tongue has an impure heart. A person with a critical tongue has a bitter heart. And I wonder what would happen if you took some time this next week to really pay attention, to really listen to the words that are coming out of your mouth at home, with your spouse, with your kids, at work. Really pay attention to discover what it's revealing about the condition of your heart in those environments. See, Scripture makes it clear that there is a tongue-heart connection. And maybe that's why the psalmist wrote, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And it begs the question, what do we need to hide in our heart that might serve as the antidote to the deadly poison of criticism that brings contempt and ushers the horsemen of the apocalypse of a relationship into our home? I'm wondering if you know that there are nearly 1,000 verses in the book of Proverbs. By any chance did anyone know that? I didn't. I had to add them up. 1,000 verses in the book of Proverbs. And over 100 of those verses have something to teach us about the power of words to wound or to heal. It's more than 1 in 10 of the verses. I think that's significant. In a sense, God tithed in the book of Proverbs to teach us about the tongue. We have time only to highlight a few of them. They're on your outline. Follow along as I read them with pen in hand, and maybe grab the one or two that just seem to resonate with you today. Here they come. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, healing to the bones. From the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled with the harvest. From his lips, he is satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And lastly, this, those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. So how do we do that? How do we guard our mouths and our tongues? How do we increase the words of blessing that are on the tip of our tongue and decrease the number of times we should have bit our tongues, held our tongues? How do we more fully partner with the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to minimize criticism and maximize celebration? I'd like to suggest to you today that the way we do that is really as simple as ABC. Simple, but not easy. Right? Shifting from criticism to celebration, I'd like to suggest, begins with the letter A. Right? And the truth that a great commitment, and the blank got left out there, sorry about that, write that in on your sermon note outline. A great commitment to the great commandment crushes criticism. A great commitment to the great commandment crushes criticism. Gabe Cleave, who's preaching this weekend at our Coeur d'Alene campus, he shared that in our sermon team meeting this week. And as soon as he did that, I'm like, I'm taking that. That's so good. Because the heart of the great commandment is love, right? The love of God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the love of neighbor as the self, right? This agape kind of love. The kind of love captured for us, described and defined in 1 Corinthians 13, right? Where it tells us this, criticism is impatient and unkind. Criticism is envious and boastful and fueled by pride. Criticism dishonors and is self-seeking. It keeps record of wrongs. It delights in half-truths. It destroys, erodes trust, deflates hope, and is a slippery slope from contempt and the other horsemen of the apocalypse. In the Paul Schroeder translation of 1 Corinthians 4 through 8a. That's not what it says, does it? Love, agape love, is the antidote to criticism because it's patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor. It isn't self-seeking or easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. It does not delight in evil. It rejoices in the truth. It protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. And as 1 Peter 4:8 reminds us, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sin. Let a great commitment to the great commandment crush criticism in your relationship. Love wins. Shifting from criticism to celebration continues now with the B in as simple as ABC, right? And it's to build a culture of appreciation and respect in your relationship. You need to remember this really important truth. The grass is greener where you water it. Friends, this culture of appreciation and respect is about doing the little things often, right? It's about being intentional about expressing appreciation, gratitude, affection, and respect for your spouse. because the more positive you feel, the less likely you are to criticize. And this really is about doing the little things often. I remember one of my professors at the seminary. He and his wife were the couple who oversaw the ministry on campus called Marriage Care for all these young married couples at the seminary, right? At one of our gatherings, he told us that he and his wife, they discovered a sort of magic ratio, if you will, related to doing the little things often in their relationship. And he said, it's easy. The ratio is 5-1. I'm like, 5-1? He said, yeah, if you consistently have 5 or more positive interactions for every 1 negative interaction, your emotional relational account will always be in the black, so to speak. If that's true, and let's just agree that it is for the sake of this illustration, what does that really tell us about the 1 negative thing? If it takes 5 positives to cancel it out, and how many of us may have had seasons in our relationship where that ratio was flip-flopped? 5 negatives to 1 positive. I'm wondering, how are you building a culture of appreciation and respect in your relationship? How are you committed to doing the little things often? When was the last time you got up from the dinner table and said, thank you? When was the last time you pulled out a clean pair of socks from your drawer and said, thank you? When was the last time you opened the refrigerator and found it full and said, thank you? Or climbed in the car and it was full of gas and said, thank you? It's amazing what can happen. What kind of protection it can be in our relationships if we remain committed to doing the little things often. Appreciation, gratitude, affection, respect. Maybe pay attention to that this week as well. We move on to the C, seeing that shifting from criticism to celebration, it continues with a commitment to complain without blame. Complain without blame. And this page is taken from Les and Leslie Parrott's The Good Fight. I don't apologize that for at all. It's a good one. This is really about turning your critical comments into complaints, which at first might sound counterproductive, but really it helps keep the emphasis off your spouse, right? This isn't about attacking your spouse. It's about owning your part and expressing how you're feeling in that situation. Yes, gentlemen in the room, I did just use the feeling word. Honestly, did you actually think I was going to be able to preach for 30 minutes on the topic of marriage and relationships and not talk about feelings? But you notice I saved it till the end. Stick with me, man. It's going to be okay. The truth is, how you begin your conversation, how you enter that fight for relationship conversation, it makes a difference. And it's so important for us to use I statements instead of saying, you never pick up your dirty laundry. You're always such a slob. Maybe you could try, you know, I feel frustrated when you don't pick up your laundry. I'm wondering how we can resolve this. Yeah, Pastor, like that's ever going to happen in our house. Or this one, honey, you always spend too much money. You never ask me before making a big purchase. I mean, you could try. You know, honey, I feel like you don't value me when you make big purchases without discussing them first. Can we talk about it? I mean, if you have to write that on your hand, I think that's a good thing. Right, the Parrots also suggest adopting what they call the XYZ formula. Again, I have it on your outline for you. All right, their suggestion is that that we just simply use it, just trust the process, follow this simple construct, apply it to whatever situation you're in, and it's this: in situation X, when you do Y, I feel Z. I mean, this is a way to phrase something so that it's no longer a criticism, but a complaint. When we're driving down the road and you change the radio station without asking me first, I feel like I don't even matter to you. Right? In situation X, when you do Y, I feel Z. When we're driving down the road, you change the radio station without asking me first, I feel like I don't matter to you, which is a whole lot better than, you know, you always do that. Who made you king of the radio? I mean, can you see how the second one is going to generate a very different response from your spouse, right? The second and third horsemen are galloping into the car, right? Contempt and defensiveness, they're on their way. With number four, stonewalling and the silent treatment for the remainder of the trip, not too far behind. And husbands, it's not a win if you get to silent treatment. As I speak about the parrots, I want to celebrate that they were here yesterday for a little mini conference. How many of you were able to join us yesterday for that? What a gift, what a blessing that was. We got to hear them teach that live yesterday. As I thought about this message more and more, I kind of came to realize that the shift from criticism to celebration, it really wouldn't be complete without a D. So you're getting this one for free. Your credit cards won't be billed for this. So I guess it's as simple as ABCD, right? I know it's simple. It's not easy. I get that. And the D is simply this. It asks this question. Do you know your spouse's love language? I mean, do you know your kid's love language? Because right at the heart of love language is this understanding that it's an others-centered kind of love, right? Loving them, celebrating them the way that they most naturally receive love, whether it's an act of service, whether it's words of affirmation or quality time, physical touch or receiving gift. It's other-centered, and it's received in a way that they can truly appreciate it. Do you know their love language? Some of you may not be familiar with what I'm talking about. That's okay. I've included some information there on your outline, a web address to Gary Chapman's 5 love languages on his website. Man, I encourage you to go there, learn more, maybe take the inventory, maybe just begin the journey of coming to understand how you can celebrate your spouse, your kids, love them in the way that they best receive it. And even if you're not into that whole, I'll take the love language test, here's something you could do literally today. Simply ask your spouse this question: what is it that I do or could do that says I love you? And then whatever they say, do it. The shift from criticism to celebration, friends, I really do think is as easy as ABCD, right? It's easy, but it's not simple. I think the truth is a great commitment to the great commandment, it crushes criticism when we love the way God called us to love, and it builds celebration in relationship. I think the truth is that we can build a culture of appreciation and respect in our relationships, and as we do that, it crushes criticism and it elevates celebration. I think if we can learn to complain without blame, I think that crushes criticism and it celebrates honest feelings. And when we discover our spouse or our kids' love language, trusting when we love them the way God has hardwired them to receive love, man, it's going to crush criticism because love covers a multitude of sin. And I think the truth is, making the shift from criticism to celebration, it's going to be a game changer in your marriage and in your family. Let's pray. Oh God, we do pause right now very intentionally in the quietness of our own hearts. First and foremost, to ascribe to you the glory due your name. As we remember and acknowledge that, that marriage was your idea, God. And it's our heart's desire that our marriage would glorify you. And God, in this Game Changer series, we also acknowledge and celebrate that the single most important game-changing moment in our lives was that moment by grace through faith that Christ became Lord and Savior. Changed everything. God, and we acknowledge that you've made no provision for the Christian life, no provision for a God-glorifying marriage outside of Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we sit here today together in this place, and we thank you for the gift, for the provision of your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us as we pursue these game changers that we've discovered, as we choose to fight for relationship, as we choose biblical contentment, and today as we choose celebration over criticism. God, it is simple, but it's not easy. So give us eyes of faith to see, give us ears of faith to hear, give us a heart of faith to perceive what our next step is, God, and then give us the courage to take it. Give us the courage to do our part, the part we can do, and let us trust you with the rest. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may need just to continue to sit and reflect and write and capture some of those thoughts that have been brought to your mind. Don't miss this divine appointment. Others may be feeling compelled, maybe even nudged by the Holy Spirit into action right now, to come and meet with one of our prayer partners and make a confession, ask a question, share the struggle. We want to receive that from you and encourage you, pray with you, pray for you. And especially if you're here today and you haven't, by grace, through faith, acknowledged Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that is the next best step you could ever take. Game changer, right? This is the big one. Don't leave today if that's on your heart. The rest of us, we get to stand and continue to worship through song. So let's do that now. God bless you. Have a great week.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.